Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. We're going to start reading at verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. This is Moses exhorting the people of Israel. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" And we'll stop reading there. We see in this passage of Scripture that a very simple declaration. God says that he would raise up for Israel a prophet. Moses actually says, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And then he refers back to their meeting of God at Mount Horeb, where they heard the voice of God, and that voice so terrified them that they said, we cannot bear this. It's too much for us. We need somebody to be a go-between, somebody to speak on the behalf of God. Otherwise, we can't bear it. And so God makes reference to this, and he says to them, the Lord answered Moses and said, "They've spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you." So twice here in this passage, he says the same thing. He predicts that he would raise up a prophet like Moses, who would be, as it were, God's mouthpiece. Because he says, "I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command them." And then notice the very strong admonition that goes alongside of this. He says, "It shall come to pass," or "it shall come about, that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Now, this last few weeks, I didn't really plan it this way to begin with, but several weeks ago, I spoke to you about Christ, the sufficiency and the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And then we went from there. I realized that really that was incomplete in itself. As I was meditating upon it, I was thinking of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator that we need, that man needs. And that it was on the cross that he accomplished something of that mediation. He dealt with the law that was against us. He dealt with the wrath of God that was against us. But that his whole office of mediation went beyond simply that one sacrifice of himself upon the cross. That he is today in the heavens a great and a faithful high priest making intercession for us before God. And so he continues this day in his office as mediator. And I also mentioned that oftentimes it is spoken of our Lord, talks about three different offices that he holds: prophet, priest, and king. And I mentioned that these two things that we talked about, the sacrifice that he made upon the cross of Calvary and his present day intercession on our behalf, that these are, for the most part, reflective of his office as priest. And in that office, we can see very clearly how he mediates between God and man. But as I thought upon these things, I thought it would be good to perhaps expand with the overarching theme being that of Christ our mediator, and expand beyond simply his office as priest and consider these other two offices that are often presented to us. I think it was Calvin that was probably the first one that really fleshed this out and presented Christ to us as prophet, priest, and king. And down through the ages, through it in Reformed theology and the writings of the Puritans, and over again, there's an agreement amongst theologians and expositors that these are the three primary offices that our Lord holds and officiates in: prophet, priest, and king. So, you know, in a very small degree, we never plummeted to depths or really went into a detail about it, but we have, in an introductory sort of way, have begun to consider Christ as a priest, making a sacrifice for us and interceding for us. This morning, I would like to speak to us about Christ as our prophet. Christ is the great prophet of the church. And here we see the first time that it is predicted, that Christ is predicted to come to man as a prophet. It's very obvious that this is what is being Christ is being referred to here. Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, makes reference back to this passage of Scripture and applies it to Christ. So Moses is telling them here, God is going to raise up for you a prophet from amongst your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Now, I would like just for a moment to kind of focus on these last few words, you shall listen to him. And I would like to remind us of how when our Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord vindicated or gave approval to him or set his seal upon him as his prophet. And he said this, a voice came out of the cloud that had surrounded them, Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus. A voice came out of the cloud and saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. So you see the same phrase applied in this prediction of our Lord coming as a prophet. The admonition that comes with that prediction is, you shall listen to him. And then not only that, he goes on to say, I will put my words in my mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Going back to this reference to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and the voice that came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Give heed to him. Listen to him. It's very interesting. If we're not going to take time to turn to it today, but that same passage, Luke chapter 9, and it's speaking about the blind man that Jesus had healed, and the scribes and the Pharisees are, as it were, interrogating him and questioning him, who healed you? And they're all in a tither about this whole thing. And the blind man is kind of defending Jesus. And here's this amazing thing. This is what they say. Even after this wonderful, glorious miracle had been wrought upon this man who was blind from birth, this is what they said. They say, we know that God has spoken to Moses. In other words, Moses was a prophet. We recognize that he was ordained of God to be a prophet. God spoke to him. But as for this man, Jesus, we do not know where he's from. Well, the blindness of the scribes and the Pharisees, in spite of the miraculous acts and the multitudinal proofs that Jesus Christ had given of his office of a prophet, that God had ordained him and anointed him to be a prophet, to speak the word of the Lord to them, they said, we don't know where he came from. We know that Moses was a prophet, but they didn't give heed. The very thing that they were admonished to do in this prophecy in Deuteronomy, give heed to him, listen to him. They paid no attention to him whatsoever. How amazing can this be? So considering Let's back up a couple of steps, considering the threefold office that Christ holds: prophet, priest, and king. Just briefly, I want to present to you how these three offices, how Christ fulfills his role as mediator between God and man in these three offices. First of all, as a prophet, he represents God to man. As a priest, he represents man to God. Do you see that? As a prophet, he comes to us from the very bosom and the very heart of the Father, and he speaks to us and he declares to us the whole counsel of God. He represents God to man. As a priest, and even today, he is in the heavens representing man on the basis of his shed blood to God. And then finally, as a king, he concludes it all because he subdues to himself and he conquers those who were once his enemies, and he rules over us in righteousness, but also in love and in mercy. He mediates, you might say, or administers his kingdom in our hearts. He makes it effective. And so, as a mediator, as these three things, as a prophet, as a priest, a king, we see he fulfills the role of mediator between God and man. Let me put it to you this way. Our sin has made us blind, so we need a prophet to enlighten us and to remove our blindness. Secondly, our sin has made us guilty, so we need a priest to expiate our sin and cleanse our conscience. And thirdly, our sin rules as a tyrant in our hearts, and so we need a king to vanquish this foe once and for all and make us his obedient subjects. And Christ fulfills all these three roles in his mediatorial work between God and man. As a prophet, he has spoken the words of life to us and driven away the darkness by which we did not know God and revealed God to us. And as a priest, he has expiated our sin and removed the curse of the law and reconciled us to God. And as a king, he has subdued our hearts to God and made us loyal, willing subjects of his kingdom. Do you see that? You see how in all three roles, he is acting as a mediator between God and man and establishing his kingdom. So focusing now on this first role, we started, and I think probably, even though there it just sounds better, prophet, priest, and king, we prophet is first. I'm glad, I didn't plan it this way, but I'm glad that we started with speaking about him as priest, because that is the center and the heart of the whole thing. There are those who would acknowledge that Christ came as a great teacher or even as a prophet. Even Muslims admit that Christ was a prophet. What they stumble at is Christ sacrificing himself and shedding his blood for our sin and thereby being the only way to God. They will accept him as being a prophet as well as Muhammad. And many there are today who believe that Jesus came to teach us the right way of living and that we should listen to him and obey the golden rule and the Beatitudes and so on. But in Mark, what does it say? Why did Jesus come? Just simply to teach us? That wasn't the center and the heart of it. It says he came to give his life a ransom for many. That was the primary reason that he came. He came as a priest to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. However, having already established that and having gone to the very heart of the matter, let us move out from there this morning and consider his other role as a prophet, one who reveals God to us and speaks to us. Now, Christ fulfilled this office as a prophet while he was on earth. During his earthly ministry, during those approximately 3.5 years, he most definitely and most obviously and most clearly functioned and fulfilled that prediction that Moses had made that God would raise up a prophet, it says, like unto me. who would speak to the people. In fact, the way that he spoke was in such a way that when the priest sent the guard from the Sanhedrin to go and arrest him, they came back empty-handed. And they said, how come you didn't arrest him? How come you didn't bring him back to us? And they said, what did they say? Even these unbelievers? Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. They were arrested by the authority and the clarity and the power of this prophet of God as he spoke the word of the Lord to the people. So clearly, obviously, and apparently, Christ fulfilled the role of God's prophet. A prophet like unto Moses, and yet a prophet far superior to Moses, and a prophet far superior than to any of the prophets that had gone before him. But he not only has fulfilled his role of prophet during his earthly ministry, but he continues even today to function and officiate in the church of Jesus Christ as a prophet. He continues today to speak to his church, to the agency now of the Holy Spirit. We're all familiar with John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, Jesus predicted, he said, when the Helper, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. When Christ was on earth, he taught as a prophet. But he said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will take, you might say, take over from where I left off. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I've said to you. So Christ fulfilled his role as prophet while here on earth. He continues to function as a prophet to his people now as he ministers to us and speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. I would like to also add to that, that he continues to fulfill his role as prophet today through the agency of the church. When a preacher or when any believer gets up and stands before men, and if he is doing so not in his own strength, but under the unction and the anointing of the help of the Holy Spirit, and he is proclaiming and declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the counsel of God, that man, it is Christ in that man who is speaking still to the world as God's prophet. And the admonition still holds fast. Hear ye him, and the man that will not hear, I will cause him, he will give an account to me, God says. What a fearful thing. A simple, childlike believer, perhaps, stands on the street corner. And in weakness and in fear and in trembling, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to the people that are around him. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to Christ, and he declares the whole counsel of God, the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He presents to them Jesus as their Savior, this man who came, suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again, and is coming again to judge the world. And he says, turn to this man, believe in this man. Then I would say to you that as that man speaks, in his weakness and his feebleness, that it is Christ himself, the great prophet of God, that is still, as it were, standing on the street corner and speaking to the world, repent and come to me. We see that perhaps brought out in the book of Acts 26:18, where he says that this is the commission that he had given to them, to open their eyes, the eyes of the Gentiles, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. The function of a prophet is to open people's eyes. So I would like us now, with that as an introduction, to consider, first of all, what is the function of a prophet? There is a great deal of misunderstanding in our day about who a prophet is, what is the office of a prophet, what is the function of a prophet. A lot of people, without thinking about, he predicts the future. Well, that happens to be a very, part of it, but only a very small part of it. In order for us, the best way to understand scriptural truth is rather than looking out at books and commentaries, is look at the scripture itself. It interprets itself. So let's go back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, and we will see laid out for us very clearly, very explicitly actually, what the function of the prophet is. Exodus chapter 4. This is when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he'd commissioned him as a prophet to go and speak to Pharaoh and say, "Pharaoh, let my people go that they might worship me." Verse 15, when Moses complains, he says, "Lord, I'm not very eloquent. How can I do this?" The Lord was not at all pleased with Moses, because Moses was looking at his own natural abilities and instead of trusting in God to enable him and equip him to fulfill the commission which he had given him. It says in verse 14, Exodus 4, "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words," in other words, the words I speak to you, "in his mouth. And I will," listen to the way he expresses this now, I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him." Okay, now just keep that description there in your mind. Because Moses was lacking in confidence and trust in God to enable him to speak directly to the people, God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you I'm going to give you your brother Aaron to assist you." And look at the relationship. He says, "You're going to be as God to him. And he is going to be as your mouth." In other words, as God speaks to these men, it's like God himself speaking. Let's just turn over a few chapters and to fulfill this, flesh this out a little bit. Exodus chapter 7. And he's reiterating the same thing here a little bit. And he's expanding on it a little bit. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron," and notice here, this is the first time he uses this exact word, "and Aaron shall be your prophet." Aaron will be your prophet. "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that the sons of Israel go out of the land." So do you see the relationship that is set here? God himself speaks to Moses, but because Moses is uncertain about his ability to reiterate that to the people, God says, "Okay, Aaron is going to be like a prophet for you. He's going to be your mouthpiece, and you're going to be like God to him." So we see right there a clear, accurate, explicit description of what a prophet is. He speaks the word of the Lord. He is to the people as if God himself were speaking. In fact, we saw that description when it said that God would raise up a prophet. Moses said, "God will raise up a prophet like unto me." And he went back to the fact that on the mountain that God spoke to them, and the people were too afraid to hear God directly. So there was a go-between. There was somebody that would speak on the behalf of God, God's words to the people. And God says, that word is going to come with such force, such power, and such authority that it's just the same as if I was speaking to them, because I will call any man into account who does not hear my prophet, who is speaking my words. He will have to answer, not to the prophet, not to the man who spoke the words, but he will have to answer to me, because it was my words that he was speaking. So do you see fairly clearly what a prophet is. He's a man that speaks the words of God. Look at how, I mean, it goes almost to an extreme. He says to Moses, Aaron is your prophet. And so we see in the relationship between Moses and Aaron what a prophet is. He says, Aaron's going to be your mouth, and you're going to be like God to him. So when he speaks, it's like you speaking. And he's speaking, you are going to be like God. So those words are completely authoritative. And the same relationship existed between, in this case it got a little complicated, there had to be one extra person involved, but basically that's what a prophet is. That's a description of a prophet. Someone who speaks the word of God to the people. Did Jesus fulfill this? Very clearly he did. He himself testified of himself. For example, in John chapter 14, verse 24, he says, The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus was not speaking words from his own self. He was speaking his Father's words. He was the very mouthpiece of God. Again, in John chapter 7, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. So he's very, if we understand what a prophet is, he is very clearly setting himself forth to the scribes and the Pharisees and to his hearers as being a prophet of God, the prophet of God. Another verse, similarly to the ones I've read, he says, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. It's one thing for a man to get up and teach. He can take scriptural truths and he can teach them. But for a man to get up and speak as a prophet, as the very oracle and as the very mouth of God, he must be fulfilling the same thing that Jesus said here. He who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. He doesn't speak his own words. He speaks the words of God. Therefore, it's obvious and follows from that that when a prophet speaks, he speaks with great authority. Does that not make sense? He speaks with great authority. And we see this clearly demonstrated and obvious when our Lord spoke. Listen to this, Matthew 7. He said, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Why were they so amazed? Why were they so impacted by the teachings of Christ? We'd already seen where the temple guard said, never a man has spoken like this man speaks. But it says, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. He spoke in the very name of God. He spoke the very words of God. Therefore, he came to them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were very diligent in their study of the scriptures and their exegesis, and they were great expository preachers. They would take the Torah, they would take the law, and they would exposit it, and they would exegete it. But they did not speak as the very mouthpiece of God. They did not have the heart of God. They did not have the ear of God. They did not speak as the mouthpiece of God. But Jesus didn't teach them as the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught them, not just as a teacher, but as a prophet, as one who has authority. So having considered briefly what is the function of a prophet, it's fairly simple, fairly straight. I would present, perhaps suggest it to you this way. A prophet is one who reveals to us, reveals to the people the heart of God, the purposes of God, the counsels of God, and the mind of God. A prophet is one who reveals to the people the very heart of God, the mind of God, the counsels of God, and the very purposes of God. We'll see this, for example, And that, again, I don't think we'll take time to turn to it this morning, but you're all familiar with the story of Samuel. And if there's any story that is illustrative to us and gives us an example of how a prophet functions and the need of the prophetic ministry amongst God's people, is the story of Samuel, because it tells us in those days when Eli was the priest that the word of God, it says, was rare in those days. Now, what happened? Did they lose the Pentateuch? Did they lose the writings of Moses? Did they only have scraps and remnants of the writings of Moses to read? Is that how come it was rare? Was there only a few copies and not many could get their hands on it? No, that's not what it was talking about at all. It was speaking about a living, vital word spoken through the mouthpiece or through a prophet of God. There were no prophets in those days to reveal to the people God's mind and heart and will. The word of the Lord was rare, and he goes on saying there was no open vision. There was no revealing of God to them through the mouthpiece of a prophet. But you remember the story of how Samuel was lying there in his bed and God came to him and spoke to him, revealed himself to him, and he revealed to him his will and his purposes and what he was about to do. And then at the end of that account it says this, then Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall. Now there again is a mark of a prophet. None of the words that Samuel spoke fell to the ground. God fulfilled the words of Samuel because they were not his own words. He spoke as a prophetic, in a prophetic way. Since he was a prophet, he spoke the very words of God. So obviously, none of those words would fall to the ground. They would not be ineffectual. All Israel, it says, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. All Israel knew. They recognized. It was obvious, it was apparent to them by the great authority with which he spoke that he was confirmed, that he was a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared, listen to this, as a result, what happened? God restored the prophetic ministry to his people Israel. They had gone through a time of dearth, a time when the word of the Lord was rare and there was no open vision. But when God established Samuel as a prophet, then it says this, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. What a beautiful thing. The Lord himself appeared again at Shiloh. So do you see here, by inference, what the ministry of a prophet accomplishes, what it does? There is an appearing, a revealing of God to his people, to the ministry, to the words of a prophet. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, and he goes on to say, by the word of the Lord. Oh, do you see the necessity of the prophetic ministry? What we need today is far more than just great exegetes of Scripture and expositors of Scripture. We need, as Leonard Ravenhill had said often, we need prophets who will stand in the very counsel of God, who would know what it is to be in the secret place of God and to hear what the Spirit of God would say to his church and come forth and speak by the word of God to his people. That is the need of our day. And look at the glorious results. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Obviously, our Lord Jesus fulfilled this. Listen to what Hebrews says. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, how did he speak? How did God hear again? We see exemplified the ministry of what a prophet is, because it says it was God himself that was speaking. And I like the way he said he spoke in the prophets. You see that? When a man of God, whether it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they stood before the people of God and they spoke the word of the Lord, it was as if God himself was speaking. It was God himself speaking to his people. And so, Hebrews, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, at the end of this present age, he has spoken, again, he has spoken to us through prophet. To that prophet who exceeds all other prophets, he has spoken to us in his Son. You see it? Then notice he said even the preposition there, it's not just through, but in his Son. There is in this person a revealing of the Godhead, of the person of God. He has spoken to us in the person of his Son, or in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now notice what he says, and this is not irrelevant at all, this phrase that he adds. He's spoken to us in his Son, who is the heir of all things, or appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals God to his people. Remember what we said at the beginning, a prophet represents God to man. When the prophet Samuel spoke, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh through the word of the Lord. There was an actual revealing of God himself to his people as the prophet spoke. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ obviously did. He revealed God to us. In John 1:18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. So if that's the case, we need somehow a way, a means by which God is revealed to us. If we can't see him, he's beyond our gaze, beyond our ability to grasp and comprehend with our natural finite minds. We cannot see God. We cannot comprehend what he is like, who he is. No one has seen God at any time. But then he goes on to say this, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now that's the NASB version. He has explained him. This word can be translated in several different ways. He has interpreted him for us. ESV says, he has made him known to us. King James, he has declared him. See, I think the translators just, man, there's no one word that can quite get this. This is what a prophet does for us. He represents God to man. He reveals God to man. God's heart, God's purposes, God's will, his ways. Because we are so blind, we don't know God's ways. They are far above us. They are out of sight. His ways are as high above the earth as the heavens are above us, as the heavens are above the earth. But a prophet comes and he shows us something of the heart and the mind and the counsel of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, the Lord Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has made him known. He has declared him. He has revealed him. So obviously then, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that role. The purpose of prophecy is to reveal God and how, and his will, and his purposes, his heart. Next question I'd like us to ponder is, how then does Christ execute this prophetic office? How does he go about fulfilling his prophetic office? I'd like to make a contrast here. When the prophets of old spoke, when Samuel spoke, when Jeremiah spoke, They spoke to the ears and to the minds of the people of God. But in most cases, they were unable to reach their hearts. In most cases, they were rejected, they were stoned, they did not listen to them. What a difference then there is between the ministry of the Old Testament prophets and the ministry of our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider after his resurrection, and there's two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're very disconsolate because they put all their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's been crucified. And their minds are still closed. They still have not, although remember now, they had read the prophets. They knew the prophets. They had read the writings of Isaiah. They'd read Isaiah chapter 53. And yet, they still didn't grasp that the Christ, that the Messiah needed to suffer and die. And they were in amazement, and they were discouraged, and they were despondent. And then someone came along and started walking with them. They didn't know who it was at first. It was the Lord. And what happens, it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Then it'll stop there. The next verse says, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. This book is a closed book to the man whose mind has not been opened by the great prophet of God himself, by our Lord Jesus Christ. But here they are, they're ignorant, and as a result of their ignorance, they're despondent, they're discouraged. But Jesus, their prophet, comes to them, opens their mind. Later on in the same portion of Scripture in Luke, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, and the same thing is recorded. He says, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. How critical this is. How many there are who approach the Bible solely on the basis of their own intellect and hope by means of sound exegesis perhaps, but based entirely upon their own natural abilities, hope to be able to extract truth from this book. And how many there are who have approached it that way and have erred and have gone off into error and deception. How needful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ come to the one who would really know the truths of this book and open our minds to comprehend it. Another example of this is when Paul and company came to Philippi, and they met with a group of women who were going down to the river to pray every day, and they began to preach to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say? A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Okay, now was she the only one who was listening? No, I'm sure there was a group of them. They were listening to the words of Paul. They were listening to the words of the gospel. But upon the majority of them, it was as if those words had fallen on deaf ears. It accomplished nothing. No change of heart, no change of life. No believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Lydia listened to those same words that all these other ladies were listening to, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. And we see it goes here. It says heart, not just mind. But both are involved. There is an opening of the mind and an opening of the heart. And here we see Christ going far beyond what any Old Testament prophet was able to do. He speaks not only to our ears, But he opens our mind and he opens our heart that we might respond. That is the ministry of our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks the word of life. And faith, it says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that word that is spoken by this prophet. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised or understood and grasped. Unless there is an opening of the mind, supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, unless he comes along and touches the eyes of our mind and opens them, they remain closed and our ears remain dull and deaf, and we do not hear that prophetic word that is spoken from the very heart of God. Listen to how Flavel describes this whole area. He says, surely it is possible for man, it's possible that a man may be able to dispute every point of knowledge. He might be able to unravel nature from the cedar in Lebanon to the hyssop on the wall. He's referring back to Solomon there, of course. And yet be as blind as a bat in the knowledge of Christ. Little sarcasm there almost. A man can be a man of great learning, unravel mysteries, dispute every point of knowledge, and yet when it comes to the knowledge of Christ, he is blind. Yes, it is possible, he goes on, that a man's understanding may be improved by the gospel. To a great ability in the literal knowledge of it, so as to be able to expound the scriptures orthodoxly and enlighten others by them. The scribes and the Pharisees were well acquainted with the scriptures of the Old Testament. Yes, such were their abilities and esteem among the people for them that the apostle styles them as being the princes of this world. Now, I'll pause there so that to explain what he's referring to. He references 1 Corinthians 2:8, where it says, he uses the word princes, King James. Other translation would say rulers. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, but we speak God's wisdom in the mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers, and this is what Flavel is referring to, or the princes of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what's Flavel's point here? These rulers of that present age, the rulers that he's referring to are the scribes and the Pharisees. They were diligent students of the scripture. And yet, it goes on to say, and yet notwithstanding, Christ truly calls them blind guides. Until Christ opened the heart, we can know nothing of him or of his will as we ought to know it. Until Christ opened the heart, we can know nothing of him or of his will as we ought to know it. Christ's opening, he goes on to say, Christ's opening of the understanding implies the insufficiency of all external means, how excellent soever they are in themselves, to operate savingly upon men until Christ, by his power, opens the soul and so makes them effectual. Now I know this is something you can all relate to, you guys who went out on the street yesterday. The means, no matter what great efforts we might make, no matter how eloquent we may be, no matter how catchy the phrase we might write on that sign that we display to others, it is absolutely ineffectual in bringing men to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unless, as you stand there in that street corner declaring the gospel, Our great prophet stands there with you and through your mouth speaks the words that would bring life and open the blindness, remove the blindness from those men's hearts and the deafness from their ears. So he says, means in and of themselves, no matter how excellent they are, they're ineffectual. He gives this example. What excellent preachers were Isaiah and Jeremiah to the Jews? The former spoke of Christ more like an evangelist of the New Testament than a prophet of the Old. The latter was a most convictive and pathetical preacher. Yet the one complains, Isaiah 53, one Isaiah complains, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For Isaiah labored for how many years preaching, speaking as a prophet, the very words of God to the people of Israel, and yet for the most part he was not heeded. And at times perhaps in discouragement he says, who's believed our report? Who's listened to these words that God has spoken through me? And the other, referring to Jeremiah, laments of the successlessness of his ministry. He says, the bellows are burnt, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melts in vain. Under the New Testament, now he gives another example of this, the ineffectualness of preaching apart from the agency of the Holy Spirit, apart from the Lord Jesus as our prophet, opening men's eyes. Under the New Testament, what people ever enjoyed such choice helps and means as those that lived under the ministry of Christ and the apostles, yet how many remained still in darkness? Matthew 11:27, he quotes, we have piped to you, but you've not danced. We have mourned unto you, but you've not lamented. Neither the delightful airs of mercy or the doleful ditties of judgment could affect or move their hearts. Such is the deadness, the callousness, and the blindness, and the deafness of man, apart from a prophet of God, the prophet of God, removing that deadness, that callousness, that blindness, and the deafness. He goes on to say, he gives us this final thing, he gives this example, the ordinances, and he's speaking here primarily of preaching, but also the Lord's table and so on, that are meant to reveal something of God to those who would participate in them. He says, the ordinances are like the pool of Bethesda. This is an interesting little illustration that Flavel gives to us here. How are they like the pool of Bethesda? He says, at a certain time an angel came down and troubled the waters, and when they had healing virtue in them. And when the angel troubled the waters, then they had healing virtue in them. Now the waters were there all the time. So what Flavel is saying, there, we can be preaching and preaching and preaching. The ordinance of preaching, it's there, continually, constantly. But like the waters of Bethesda, there's an ineffectualness in it until the angel comes down and troubles the waters, until the anointing of God is there, until the prophet of God, the Lord Jesus, brings life and anointing and effectualness to our preaching. It accomplishes nothing. At a certain time, an angel came down, troubled the waters, and then they had healing virtue in them. So the Spirit comes down at certain times in the Word and opens the heart, and then it becomes the power of God to salvation. So that when you see souls daily sitting under excellent and choice means and remain dead still. And isn't that what we've bemoaned of to such a large degree again and again? Oh Lord, where are the fruits and the effects of our preaching? When you see this, he says, you might say as Martha did to Christ of her brother Lazarus, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have remained dead. If you had been here, Lord, Lazarus wouldn't have died. For he would have been raised from the dead immediately. And so, Flavel applies it this way. If, Lord Jesus, if you had been in this sermon, it had not been so ineffectual. Oh, how dependent we are upon Christ our prophet to give effectualness and power. That's what the apostles had. That's what they were able to declare to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you know that when we're amongst you, that our word, our gospel, didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power. The power of the Holy Spirit. And with much conviction, so that you turn from idols to serve the living God. Oh, that we would see the power of God in our preaching again. Oh, that we would hear the voice of our prophet speaking to us and through us. Once again, oh, that we would know the days of Samuel, that we would come out of that day when the word of the Lord is rare and there's no open vision, that God would raise up amongst us a Samuel whose words would not fall to the ground. Now, in bringing this to a close, I'd like to bring out some more finer points. Some of these could actually be considered sub-points of the one main point. This is the one main point that Flavel focuses on when he's talking about Christ's office as a prophet, is that he opens men's hearts to receive the word. And he uses these same examples, the disciples that wrote to Emmaus and Lydia, whom God opened her heart. But I'd like to just go on from there and just expand upon that in the details of it a little bit. We're thinking about now, how does Christ execute his prophetic office? He does it by opening the hearts of men to receive the word. More specifically, what he does is he shows men their true condition. Most men are blind in this sense, that they don't recognize that they're enemies of God, that they're under his wrath and his judgment. They don't know their true condition. Now the prophet Isaiah, when God commissioned him, he says this, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. So the office of a prophet, the function of a prophet, is to reveal to the people their sins. And so God spoke to Isaiah. He said, don't do this in a lighthearted manner, but cry aloud. Don't hold back. And I think here is an exhortation for us who preach the word of God. We don't go soft on sin, and we don't come across just with weakness in our voice and in our tenor and our tone. We would not hold back. We would cry aloud. We'd raise our voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions. But we're focusing on our Lord Jesus this morning and how he fulfills this role. Does he? Yes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. As we see men convicted under the power of the Holy Spirit of sin, we are seeing the work of our great prophet in opening their hearts and convicting them and showing them their sin. So, the function of a prophet in the way that Christ executes his prophetic office is to convict men of sin, to show men their true condition. Thirdly, he removes, and this is, again, these overlap to a very great deal, I recognize that. He removes the blindness which clouds men's minds. Isaiah 42, 1 and verse 7, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, even though it was Isaiah speaking. Jesus took up these words, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind. See, that's what the prophetic ministry of Christ does. He opens the eyes of the blind as he speaks his word to lost sinners. Another very obvious function of the prophets in the Old Testament was simply that they called Israel to repentance. They called men to repentance. Ezekiel 14:6, God says to Ezekiel, say these things to the house of Israel. Say this to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, repent. Repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Did Christ fulfill this role as a prophet? Most certainly he did. When he comes, it says of him, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another role of a prophet is that he raises the dead. He raises the dead. And we think of illustrations of pictures and types of that. Elijah raising the dead, that widow's son, raising him from the dead. But I'm thinking of Ezekiel. And look at what happened through his prophetic ministry in type. He says, so you know the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, here is the ministry of a prophet. As I prophesied, there was a noise. Most of the time when we speak, there's not much noise. But there was some results in his congregation. Though we oftentimes feel that when we're speaking to men that we're looking out upon a valley of dry bones and they remain lying there as dry and as parched as ever in that field as we declare the word of the Lord to them, nothing happens. And who would blame us? Who would expect? Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be? Here's a farmer with a bunch of cows that have died, and he goes back out into his field and he starts preaching to the bones. And if somebody came along and said, man, you're nuts. Bones aren't going to hear you. But that's what Ezekiel was doing. A valley of dry bones. God says, prophesy to them. I think Ezekiel was likely very happy that there was nobody with him. They would have been laughing and scoffing and mocking. It's such an exercise in futility. And yet, is that not the very thing that God has commissioned us to do in the preaching of the gospel? Is to preach to a valley of dry bones such as this world is. It's a valley of dry bones. But listen to what it says. So he says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was still no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. And breathe on these slain. Would we not cry out, oh, Holy Spirit, come and breathe upon these bones, that they would live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet as an exceedingly great army. The ministry of a prophet is that he raises dead men, brings them back to life again. Did Jesus fulfill the ministry of a prophet? Oh yes, he did it in type and in reality. He did raise literally physically dead men from the dead. Lazarus, for example. Listen to what he says to those unbelievers who were mocking him. He said, truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. If we read the whole portion, we'd see he goes on talking about the end of this present age when he would return and there would be the final resurrection of the dead. And so he's referring to that, the hour is coming. But then he brings them back to the present. And it now is, right now. This is happening this very moment as I am speaking. Some of you are as deaf as can be. You cannot hear. It's having no effect. But there are those amongst you who are hearing my word as I speak as the prophet of God. And he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who will live? Who will live? Those who hear the voice of the Son of God. And so it all depends upon our hearing. And only the prophet of God can make a man who is deaf to hear. We'll come back to that in a minute. The importance of hearing. We'll conclude with that. But one more thing I would like to say before I conclude is this. Not only as he opened our minds and the minds of an unbeliever, not only does he show them their true conviction, not only does he convict them of sin, not only does he call them to repentance, not only does he cause them who are dead to live, but also he comforts them and gives them assurance. This also is the ministry of the great prophet of God to his church. It's not all hell and damnation. It's not all fire and brimstone, but it's comfort and peace. That the Lord Jesus, as our prophet, speaks to those who would hear. To Isaiah, the Lord God says, comfort, oh, comfort my people. Do you hear the pathos in the Lord's voice, the love that he has for wayward, rebellious, defiant Israel? And he says to Isaiah, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. And call out to her that her warfare has ended. That her iniquity has been removed. That she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And you see here, it is not only the work of our great prophet to convict men of sin, to call them to repentance, but when that man has come to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is also of the work of our great prophet to the agency of the Holy Spirit to comfort that man and to give him assurance that his sins have been dealt with doubly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I think I would be amiss to bring to our attention all these other functions and ministries of the Lord Jesus as prophet without also bringing this to our attention, that not only does he convict, not only does he warn, not only does he call men to repentance, but he comforts. He comforts his people. He comforts his people when Satan would come, that adversary, that great accuser of the brethren comes and he torments us. He brings our sins of the past to our remembrance, or he confronts us with the failures of the present. And then the Lord Jesus comes as our great prophet and he speaks to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Words of comfort, words of kindness. You are mine. You have been bought with a price. I love you. And I've paid for your sins on Calvary. You're not under my wrath. You've been reconciled to me. These are the functions of a prophet. And these are the way our Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet speaks to his people. Now we come to the application of all this. In Matthew chapter 13, we read these words. Actually, I'd like to turn to this one together. Matthew chapter 13. I will start reading verse 10. Disciples came. Jesus had been given all kinds of parables. And his disciples came and said to him, why is it that you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them and says, to you, listen to this, to you! You are sitting here today, those of you whose eyes and ears have been opened, Jesus says this, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But those who are still blind and ignorant and unbelief, it has not been granted. What a great privilege this morning is ours that we have heard the voice of our prophet speak. And he has called us forth out of our darkness, out of our misery, our bondage and night, into the great glorious light of his kingdom. What a privilege it is. How many still sit in darkness? How many in the land of China have not even heard the voice, the name of Jesus, let alone heard it with power and effectualness. And how many in our land sit in churches that dot this countryside? How many there are out on the streets and the highways and the byways? And they've heard the preaching of the gospel, but they have not heard with their heart. And it has not been given to them as it is to you and I this morning to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To you, he says to his disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Do you see how important it is, the imperative of retaining the Word of God? If you have truth, spiritual truth, hold on to that and trade with it and let it grow and grow in your heart, because if you don't have, even that which you do have will be taken away. If you do not value it, if it is not precious to you, if you do not act upon it, respond to it, then even what you think you have can be taken away. Therefore, he says, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. How many do we know like that? And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And I would heal them. But listen to this. But blessed are your eyes, because they see. Do you see something of the preciousness of Christ this morning? Do you see something of the glory of the gospel this morning? Has God in His mercy come to you through His great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and did for you, have done for you like He did for His disciples on the road to Emmaus? Has He opened your mind to understand the Scriptures this morning? Then what a rare treasure you have! Blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Just think of the millions of people in this world who've never heard, or if they have, there's no understanding. Why, Lord? But if you came to me and you opened my eyes and you opened my understanding, what a privilege, what a precious, what a rare thing this is. He closes this by saying, for truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The Hebrews, he says this, God, we already made reference to this verse. He said, God, after He spoke long ago to the prophets, to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son. My prophet, my Son. And then he goes on in chapter 2, after having shown how much greater the Son was compared to the angels, he says this. Here's the application. If God has spoken to our hearts, if we've heard the voice of the Son, what does He say? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. And the picture here, this verb, drift away, and applied in mariner's terms, would apply to a boat that has come to port, and it is docked, and then the men, the sailors, have thrown the ropes over, and someone's jumped and tied those ropes around the pillars, the posts that are there, and secured that boat to its place in the harbor. so that would not drift away. It is not enough that you come and you touch that great harbor, that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just enough that you just hear it for a moment, but then fall away or drift away from it. Oh, lay a hold upon it. Do diligence to secure your understanding of the gospel, your understanding of the great truths of Scripture. This is what he says to us. He's spoken to the fathers in many ways, but the Son is so far superior to all that. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, now, we're not going to get into it, but the number of places in the New Testament says that the old covenant was administered to the agents in the help of angels. So he says, if the word that was spoken through angels proved unalterable, it could not be changed, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was continued to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And finally, something similar he says to us and exhorts us is in Hebrews 12, where he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if these did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. How many times when the Lord was speaking in parables did he say this little phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The importance of hearing. Of hearing the voice of God. That we would not turn away the slightest impression of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. That we would be like Samuel who lay there in that bed, and as soon as he heard the voice of God, Lord, here am I. I'm your servant, Lord. I'm willing. I'm prepared to listen. I'm prepared to give heed to your word. You want to bring correction into my life? I'm prepared. You want to send me a certain direction? You want to cut something out of my life? Lord, here am I. Whatever it is that you speak to me, I'm your servant, Lord. I'm listening. That's why Samuel could hear the word of God. It was his attitude. It was his hearing ear. His willingness to obey. He who hears to hear, let him hear. And finally, in the book of Revelation, every time, here was this prophecy through John, and it was a word of God, it was a word of the Holy Spirit to the churches of his day. And at the end of every single one, what did he say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still in our day, and in our hour, fulfilling his ministry and his office as a prophet to his people. I don't care what men say, we have more than just the written word. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive and he is functioning today as a prophet, and he is speaking to his church today. And his exhortation and his appeal to us today would be this: he who has an ear, let him hear what I'm saying, what the Spirit is saying to my church. Oh, that we would have attentive and hearing ears. Oh, that we would recognize something of the privilege that is ours, that our eyes have been opened, that our ears have been dug and opened, and that we would be willing and obedient in the day of his power, and that we would listen and hear to the voice of our great prophet as he continues to speak to us today.